Well, church family, it's been a while, so we're going to pretend that we're at the swimming pool and we're just going to jump in with both feet to start the service. So let's start with, right off the bat, here we go, congregation participation. Right off the bat, you guys are going to help with the sermon. Now, I know that it's summertime, so there's almost something wrong with this sermon. I know we shouldn't talk about school and learning and teaching in the summer, but for today, we're going to pretend that we're in summer school, I guess. So, congregation participation. Now, I'm going to ask you to help me out with this. I want you to raise your hand if you have been out of elementary school and high school for, let's do, over 15 years. Raise your hand up. Be proud. Be proud if you've been out. You better add, that's true, Peter can't raise his hand, he's still in school. Okay, keep him up. Keep him up if you've been out that long. So some of you are doing the math. If you graduated in 2002, your hand should be raised. Keep him up. Okay, everybody have a look around and see all those hands, all right? Now, keep your hand up if you can think back to those times, those years, and you can remember, you can name one of your teachers from back then in school. All right? Very good. Keep your hand up if you can remember, if you think you could name off five teachers from back then. Could you do that? You still got a lot of hands. What about 10? Could you name 10 of your teachers? We've got a few that are still up, don't we? Thank you. You can put your hands down. It's been 15 years, and for some of us, it's been more than 15 years, and we can still remember the names of our teachers. There's something special about teachers, amen? I like this meme that I saw this week about how much a teacher makes. It's talking about how much a teacher makes. Do you know how much a teacher makes year to year? This one said, I'm a teacher. Instead of making money, I decided to make a difference. Isn't that true? That's what teachers do. They make a difference. I'm going to get a drink. I've had a tickle today. Teachers make a difference, obviously, or we wouldn't still remember their names all these years later. So as we continue our sermon series, the summer sermon series, on looking at unique aspects of Jesus. Today, let's talk about Jesus, the teacher. Now, as you think back, maybe you can remember some of those names, you remember some of those teachers that you had when you were in school. Maybe you can you picture your favorite one? Did you have a favorite teacher in school? Can you picture who it was? Did you like the easy cakewalk teacher? Where it was just their class was just a breeze to walk through, is no problem at all? Or did you like the really tough ones, the ones who really made you work? Who did you like when you were in class? Well, years ago when I was in Kansas City, I helped out at Midland Adventist Academy. I was a youth pastor down there, but I taught a class every now and then at the school at Midland. And when I was there, I got to meet one of the teachers there. Her name was Yada Young. And Yada was known for being a no-nonsense teacher. She was tough, and her students knew it. And so one day, she was in my office at the church, and she spoke to me about classroom etiquette in her class. And we were there in my office, and I was just kind of, you know, leaning against my desk, visiting with her, and listening to her talk. And she said, Pastor, before the bell rings, we're having fun. The kids need to see us having fun. So before the bell, I'm laughing with them. We're telling stories. It's all fun and games. But then, and at this point, her eyes got big. And the smile vanished from her face. And her face became like stone. She said, but Pastor, when the bell rings, my students know it is time to get serious. And I will say to them, class, the bell has rung. Find your seat and go sit in it. I was leaning against my desk. I almost went behind it and sat in my chair. I mean, she had that teacher face on. She was serious, and those kids knew it. She was a tough teacher. She meant business. The kids knew it. And yet, Mrs. Young's students knew she was tough, and they loved her, even though she taught hard. Now, we often speak about Jesus as being a teacher, as a preacher. What kind of teacher do you think Jesus was? Was he an easy, pushover teacher? Or did Jesus teach hard things? Well, let's find out. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at some of Jesus' teachings today in the Bible. And let's ask the question, does Jesus teach hard things or easy stuff? And I'm going to rifle through a lot of verses. You can maybe write them down today. I'll put them up on the screen for you. We're going to look at several of his teachings, and then you can kind of vote in your mind. Is this an easy teaching, or is this a hard teaching? So we're going to start off in one of the most famous sermons ever spoken on the planet. We'll do the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're not going to do the whole thing today, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Jesus spoke, and he said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." Well, that's easy enough. You see, I do that all the time. I always feel blessed whenever I'm ridiculed and persecuted. Yeah? Easy teaching or hard? He goes on in that sermon and he said, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you." Easy to do or kind of tough? Matthew 6, verse 24, "You must choose between God or money." Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and wealth." Your Bible might say mammon there. It means wealth or money. He says, you got to choose. You can't have both. You can't serve both, actually, I should say. Hard thing, easy thing. Our next one, we have Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He says only a few people will find eternal life. Easy teaching? Nice, inclusive, everybody gets in? Maybe not. Let's keep looking. In Mark chapter 9, verse 47, it says, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." Of course, he's using hyperbole here. But he says, "It's better for you to enter the kingdom with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Is that a hard teaching? Jesus tells us, take sin seriously. And he also lets us know that the wicked, the lost, will be destroyed. Some tough stuff from a tough teacher. Let's keep going. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's a very PC statement, isn't it? Very inclusive. Now Jesus says, if you're going to come to the Father, it happens through me, through him. Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 to 40. Jesus is going, he's talking about those who are saved at the end of time, and he says, those who are saved at the end of time, what are they going to be doing? Visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, going to visit people in prison. They are caring for others. Easy thing to do or hard? Matthew chapter 28, chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus says, "Adultery starts in the heart with a lustful look, more than the action." Jesus preach easy things? John chapter 14, verse 1, very famous verse. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." All right, show of hands. Everybody here, raise your hand if you had no troubles this week and you didn't let your heart be troubled. I saw one, maybe two hands went up. Aren't you following the teachings of Jesus? He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry about anything. It goes on in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, speaking to a father of a son who's demon-possessed, and he says, "Can you heal him? If you can, please do it." And Jesus says, "Don't doubt. Just only believe, and all things are possible." Jesus tells us to stop doubting. Is that easy to do or is it hard? Maybe a more personal, practical one, Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus says, pay taxes. Should have preached this in April, huh? It doesn't just stop there. In Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, pay tithe as well. When he talks to the Pharisees, he says, you tithe your spices even. You should have done that without stopping the other weightier matters of the law. So he endorses tithing too. But maybe as I rolled through all these verses, there might be someone out there who's thinking, done, did it, got it, easy stuff, pastor, no problem. Well, just in case everything else was easy for you, Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be, what?
Perfect.
Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Easy or hard? And the last one for this section, Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and let's go. Follow me. He tells us the extreme high cost of discipleship. So that's a pretty thorough look at some of the teachings of Jesus. Was he an easy teacher or a hard teacher? Folks, Jesus taught hard things. So people probably heard him teach once and said, forget this. This is way too hard. Did people stick around after they heard Jesus teach? Not always, but most times, who did he have following him? Folks, it wasn't just 12 guys who happened to stick with him. Mark chapter 10, verse 1 says that there were crowds of people following after him, and he said he taught him again there in Mark 1, which means he taught them once before. They'd heard him teach, and they said, we want more. Why did people like Jesus' teachings? These are tough things. Why did they like him? Why did they stick around? Why did they come back? Because in their hearts they knew that Jesus was teaching the truth. They knew it was true. Listen to what Jesus' enemies say about him. If you've got your Bible and you've been trying to follow along, I'll give you a second. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. And let's see what Jesus' enemies said about him. Matthew 22, verse 16. This is when people are coming to test him, to try to get him trapped in their words, in his words. Matthew 22, verse 16 says, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth. His enemies say, we know you teach the truth. These are the people who don't like him. These are the people who want him to be gone. And even they admit, we know you teach the truth. Those who heard Jesus knew that he was something special. But Jesus never lowered the bar. He always set the bar high for how we need to live. And people knew that Jesus was teaching about salvation. He was teaching about righteousness. And they wanted to be righteous. Do you want to be righteous? Amen, we do. And being righteous is kind of a fancy word. It just simply means being right with God, right living. And then Jesus tells them all, because they wanted to know how to do it, he tells everyone, including us, how to be righteous. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. As he's preaching to them, he says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. How do you think they felt after they heard that section of the sermon that day? You need more righteousness than the Pharisees if you're going to be saved. Now we need to know something about the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Folks, none of us here have ever met someone in your life as rigid as the Pharisees were. And I've come across some pretty rigid Christians. They're out there. If you haven't met them, they will find you. They do exist. But I don't care who you've met or how strict they've been, they don't hold a candle to the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They knew all the laws. and they took great pride in keeping all the laws. They were so strict in their holy walk that they would take the time and the effort to get their spices and measure them all out and make sure to tithe on their spices. If someone could earn heaven through human righteousness, it was the Pharisees. And then Jesus says, you must be more righteous than that. Think of it this way. As we think about our teaching theme for the day, let's pretend that we're going into the first day of class for next year, and we go in there, and there's our new teacher. Looks like a nice fella, doesn't he? And the first day of class is always, after you get old enough, it's syllabus day, right, college students? And the teacher tells you everything that you are going to face over the next few months. So you go there, and the teacher explains all the requirements for the class. And it's a class, it's not an elective. You can't just be like, oh, I'm in the wrong place, I'm out of here. You have to take this class, and you have to pass it. So goes through the syllabus and says that there will be a research paper due each week. 15-page research paper due each week. Let's add that in. He looked like a nice guy, didn't he? Then he goes on, he says there will be 700 pages of reading every day. Oh. He says every day there's a class, there's going to be a quiz every class period. There's going to be a test every week. And you're going to be assigned to a group. And your final grade will be based on how you help everyone else in your group. And then he says the final will be a comprehensive final. Now, let's just pick on somebody, since they're planning on leaving anyway. Angela, what are you doing sitting in the middle of the pew? Crawl over your friends and your family and come over here, Angela. You knew we had to make our last sermon special, right? So Angela, those of you who don't know Angela, she's okay in school. No, she does awesome in school. She loves school. She loves studying. Angela, let's pretend that this coming August, when you get out to your new school out there in D.C., that you got this guy as your teacher, and he lays all this stuff before you. How would you be feeling about this new class?
I wish I would have known in the summer so I could have prepared.
You would have prepared. No, the correct answer is I would ask Mom and Dad to move back to Lincoln. That's the correct answer. No, I'm glad you would prepare. Thank you so much. I'll let you sit down. How many of you would like this class? How many of you would have feelings of love for this teacher? Not many. And maybe one. I see one gal back there who's very brave and young. Good job, gal. And I see that our eighth grade teacher at CVA, Mr. Adams, is taking notes, so I'm sorry to all the eighth graders. I think he's gotten some good ideas here. I do apologize to all the eighth graders, and my son will be in that class, so. How many of you would be excited for that class? Would you love that guy? Would you think, oh man, I can't wait to be there every day? Or would you think, man, I got to start studying? Or how many of you would probably walk up to that teacher after class and say, this is impossible. How do you expect me to get an A? Or maybe a better question is, how do you expect us to earn a passing grade for this class? And you ask that very honest question. And he looks you right in the eye and says, you can't. You can't pass this class. You won't be able to. Now, how would you feel about this class? How would you feel about this teacher? Not the best. You're probably not giving him an apple the next day you come to class. Folks, that may have been how the people felt when Jesus says, you need more righteousness than the Pharisees. Just like sitting in that class and you had that sense of sinking feeling of hopelessness that I'm never going to pass. That's how they felt. They thought we're doomed. It's hopeless. More than the Pharisees, we can't do it. And friends, That is exactly what Jesus, the teacher, has been trying to get through our thick skulls for centuries, for millennia. That is why Jesus taught such truthful and yet hard things. Because the theme of Jesus' teachings, if you look at all the span of them, his teaching is that we must become selfless. That we need to become other-centered and focused on others. And that's not new to the Bible. It's not like Jesus was coming up with something new. That goes all the way back. It's been God's plan all along. At camp meeting last week, Ty Gibson shared about a couple of the commands in the Garden of Eden. In the perfect Garden of Eden, God told people, he said, care for each other and care for the earth. That was it. The command at the beginning has been the command all along, be other-centered, be selfless. Now Jesus comes along and his teachings are that we have to do these certain things in order to become other-centered. So what do we do? Now that you know what Jesus teaches, now that you know what you got to do, is it just like this? Okay, more righteousness than the Pharisees. Done. I got it. I'm completely selfless now. I was correct the first time. How do you do it? Do you just like, okay, yes, I did it. Now I will be completely other-centered. Is that how it works? Friends, Jesus taught us these things to reveal to humans the massive, insurmountable need that we have for help. He's a hard teacher because Christ desperately, desperately wants us to figure out we can't do it. We can't become selfless. Try all you want. It won't work. We can't make ourselves other-centered. It's not in our DNA. We cannot do it, not without his help. Jesus wants us to realize you can't do it. You can't pass the class. Try as hard as you like, it won't work. But Jesus refuses to leave us in this state of helplessness and hopelessness. He wants us to be that student that comes up to the teacher after seeing all those list of things and says, I need help. I have no shot at passing this class. Will you help me? And then Jesus, the teacher, smiles and he sighs, thinking, finally, someone got it. And then he says, yes, I will help you. For what is impossible with humans is possible with God. And then somehow, some way, Jesus the teacher says, I will take the class for you. And you say, wait, how does Jesus take this class of life for us that can make us righteous? Well, the class begins with a nighttime cramming session in a garden. The midterm happens the next day when Jesus is quizzed by religious leaders. And then after giving his answers, he is taken and beaten and whipped, for they didn't like his answers. Now, I teach a class at Union College. And we end the year each year with a final. But the students choose to take that final. Any class you take, you could always choose to walk out and not take the final. Of course, if you do that, more than likely you won't pass the class. But leaving is an option. Jesus took this final, and he didn't have to. No one could make him. But Jesus took the final. And for 6 hours, he hung there on that cross, taking the final. And when it was done, he declared, it is finished. And he took his last breath. And I remember being in college. During finals week, it's tough. And many times we'd say things like, man, these finals are killing me. Well, in Jesus' case, they did. And he died a death that we cannot imagine. Not because of the beating, not because of the whip or the ridicule or the humiliation or the pain. That'd be bad enough. But no, this death was more. It was worse. Because it was the death for sin. For all sin. It was that final wage of eternal death for everything we've done wrong. Jesus, the teacher, became the student to help us who could never pass the class. I remember those nervous times waiting for the results of my final grade when I was at Iowa State. And this was before all the electronic stuff that we have today. So you would go to a certain spot and the teacher would come with a sheet of test scores and final grades and stick it onto the wall. And we'd all be surrounding it, looking, trying to find our last four digits of our Social Security. You'd find those and then you'd go to scan them over to see how you did on the test and to see your final grade. Did I get an A? Did I pass? On Sunday morning, the true grade, the only grade that matters, was posted when Jesus walked out of his tomb. And he didn't just pass the final. He aced the entire class. He aced the class that we never could on our own. And now, because of God's love, which is beyond all words, Jesus wants to give you credit for his final. My friends, it's that love that is offered to you again this morning. For it is only when we understand and believe and accept Jesus' love that he can then make us other-centered and selfless to keep and to follow his hard teachings. So when we read these hard teachings in the Bible, we need not be dismayed. We need not shake in fear. We need not give up hope. When we realize that our righteousness will never be enough. But we just need to accept Jesus' grade for the class of salvation when he was a student. And then Christ can remake us to follow, to obey, to keep all his teachings. For the student is also the greatest teacher of all. And he took the class for you. Dear Jesus, we still don't understand this story. We still can't completely make sense of it. But we can only praise you, Lord, that you set that bar so high in your teachings to help us realize our great need. And Lord, just like those people continued to flock around you, may we continue to flock around you. May we continue to take your word inside. And as we see and sense our helpless, sinful nature, may we not be left in despair, but just turn to you and say again, teacher, I need your help. And let us allow you to take the class, to pass the final, and somehow, give us your grade. We praise you for that, Lord, and we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.